Ephesians chapter 2. We saw this verse last week that God has a good work for you to do. He has a good work. We saw and we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews is speaking to believers, and there's an exhortation, and then there is an element of you got to speed up. You should be farther than where you are today. And in Ephesians 5:12, we saw this. It says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And we saw that phrase. It says, by this time, or by now, you should be farther along where you are. And it says that we would be teachers. And how many of you know a teacher is someone whose life makes a difference for other people? How many of you can look back in your life and think of a few teachers that impacted your life in an incredible way? I certainly can. Many, many different teachers. They got outside of themselves, and so life wasn't just about them, but they began to share the knowledge, began to impart into other people. And so God has a plan for every single believer to grow to the point that by this time, your life is making a difference for someone else. It doesn't happen overnight. It is certainly progressive. And even as your life is making a difference for someone else, it can keep going to higher levels of usefulness, of productivity, of blessing, of a reflection of who God is. And so in Ephesians 2:10, if you're there, let's look at this together. For we, that's you, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Everybody say good things. All right. So there are good things that he has planned for us to do. So these are not just things to think about or to put on a to-do list, but they're actually action items that God has planned for our life. Now, it only happens as he creates us anew. How many of you know the old you was not that much of a blessing? All right. In fact, the old walker was a walking, breathing liability of I wasn't blessing the world in any way. All right. So again, just as our physical body was meant to do things, you know, doctors tell us that if you just lay in bed or sit on a chair for years, it's going to destroy your body, literally. Because your body was designed to lift and to walk and to run and to do stuff. And so an active person is someone who's going to more than likely be a more healthy person. And so an active Christian, someone who is giving and serving and blessing, is going to be a healthy Christian. And your Christian life is just going to make so much more sense. Let's look at that verse from the Message Bible. All right. It says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, the work we had better be doing. All right. So we are joining him in work. And this text says that God calls it a good work. How many of you know that when we were teenagers, we didn't necessarily associate work and good in the same phrase? Work was tiresome. Work was boring. And maybe as you entered your career, took steps to earn income, sometimes people even today see work as something that you do in order that you can have the weekend and money to play with. All right. So it's just a necessary evil in life. But the Bible says God has a plan for you to participate in what he's involved in on planet Earth, and he calls it a good work. Tell your neighbor it's good. All right. So remember when God created the earth every day? When he was finished, what did he say? It's good. All right. When he created you, actually, he said it's very good. Day six, human being creation was the only day he said, it's very good. Tell your neighbor, you are very good. And so before sin happened, God gave Adam and Eve a job. He gave them responsibility. He told them to take care of the garden. And so God's plan for us to be doing things with him is not as a result of sin. It was part of his original plan for human beings. And it is a good work. Pastor Bill Hybels, who incidentally is going to be coming to Miracle Life in May of this year for a leadership meeting. And so save the date in May. Sorry, I don't have the date. That's kind of bad to say. Save the month, all right? Anyway, it's the beginning of May, all right? But he said this about participation with God. I really like it. It is as if God has work gloves on. And he calls us to roll up our sleeves and join him with our talents, our money, our time, and our passion. He wants his mission to become ours. The desire to be a world changer is planted in the heart of every human being, and that desire comes directly from the heart of God. We can suffocate that desire in selfishness, silence it with the chatter of competing demands, or bypass it on the fast track to personal achievement, but it is still there. Whenever we wonder if the daily 8-to-5 grind or around-the-clock tasks are all there is to life, that divine desire nudges us. Whenever we feel restless and unsatisfied, the desire whispers in our soul. Whenever we wonder what a life of real purpose feels like, the desire calls us to something more. And so I believe that, and we'll look at this kind of from two angles, but one is the work that we do that we would say in the marketplace, or where you are employed, or if it's an NGO or a government agency, that work is vital to God. It is making a difference in our world. And God invites you not to see that as just a way to get a paycheck, all right, but a way to make a difference. And the work that you're doing should have significance. Let me say this because I think it bears repeating. But please always be aware of the work that you are doing and the results that it has. So if you're raising chickens or selling, vitamins, if you're helping a bank be profitable, those are all things that a society needs. Wouldn't you agree? All right. But there are jobs that are in the marketplace where someone will pay you, but what you're doing is assisting the kingdom of the devil. Christians have no business working at a casino. Now, obviously, Lusaka, we have a lot of customers for casinos, don't we? There's demand for that, all right? But it is a vice. It's preying on people's greed and their weakness. And your paycheck is basically coming from someone who now can't send his kids to school. Your paycheck is coming through a divorce settlement. Your business, your profit, should never be involved in helping people get drunk. If you're in a business where people are getting drunk, you need to quit that business. Because that is not from our kingdom. Well, hey, what the people do is on their... No. You're assisting them. You are on Team Devil. You are wearing his jersey. You are helping his kingdom advance in the earth. Hello? And you need to get a new job. But Pastor, it's such a good job. No, it's not a good job. It's a good paycheck. But God says there is work that he wants you to join him in doing. Is he in the business of destroying marriages? Okay, this is my experience, but 95% of adultery is alcohol related. I rarely find an adultery case of two people that don't drink. It's possible, but most of the time people are in the wrong place at the wrong time, inebriated, intoxicated, and someone other than their wife looks good to them. What does the Bible say? Don't be drunk with wine, because it leads to debauchery. It leads to bad decisions. All right. So if you're helping someone with debauchery, again, you've got on a blue jersey, team debauchery. Let's go. You've got your scarf. You've got your vuvuzela. Huh? No, don't join that team. Get a new jersey in Jesus' name. There is a lady in our church, and she actually lives now an hour away. But years ago, she realized, you know what, I had this great job as a medical doctor. She was training people all over Zambia to perform abortions. And she realized, I am not helping the kingdom of God. I'm causing life to cease. I'm causing heartbeats to stop. The destiny that God has, the Bible says, in our mother's womb, I'm stopping those destinies. She quit her job. Her mother went crazy. Ever since you went to that happy clappy church, you're just totally nuts. You need to provide. And so God's blessed her with another job. After a while, don't think it happens overnight. You take off the blue jersey, you might just be wearing a t-shirt for a while, okay? Yeah, but now, actually, she's involved in a place that takes care of vulnerable kids, and she is starting a home for unwed mothers. Woo, I love it. Salvation has come to this house. Amen. So there is a good work, but make sure your work is good. Don't be involved in bad work. Amen. There is a Christian businessman here in town, and he has a lodge. And when people check into his lodge, if they are of the opposite sex, he makes sure that he sees their ID cards. He tells his staff, and if those ID cards don't have the same surname, he does not allow them into the lodge. Because I'm not going to give them a room for fornication and for adultery. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I love it. Amen. You put a little fish sticker on your business, but you're actually helping Team Devil. No, those things ought not to be. All right. So there is that side of our vocation, our calling, that God has something for you to make a difference. And please, please understand that to make a difference in this world, it does not have to come from a pulpit. All right. There are people that are shining, that are making a difference 100, 1,000 times more brightly than pastors or evangelists or prophets or teachers or apostles. God needs you where he wants you to be. Amen. And that is a vocation, and it is a holy thing to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. That's counterproductive, isn't it? But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when we talk about we are the light of the world and let's shine for Jesus, what is the light that people are seeing? What is the illumination that's being projected out there? According to Jesus Christ, the light is our good works. Not bad works, not evil works, not dead works to try to get God to love us, but good works. It is what people are to see. Now, I want you just to really kind of just privately think about this right now. But in the last 3 months of your life, all right, if you just kind of go backwards, January, December, November, so from the 1st of November, what are the works that people have seen from your life? In those 3 months, would they be considered good? Would they be considered shining? would they be a reflection of the character of Jesus? Amen? Because what Jesus said is that the world is not going to notice Jesus. They're not going to be aware of him by your Christian bumper sticker. Okay? Sometimes we see a taxi, you know, and they've got a bumper sticker, "Let love lead." And I thought, well, I wish you would let love drive. Because you are not letting love drive. That's a joke. All right. But God has a plan for our life to produce good works in him. It's not something we can do on our own. It's connected to Jesus. But that's what people see. That's what people notice. And that's what glorifies Jesus. Amen. So as Jesus is the light of the world, that light is projected through what we do. Now, here's a problem. I heard Ed Cole say this, and I find it true in my life, is we judge other people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Okay? So husbands, you know, if you go to sleep tonight and you forgot that it was Valentine's Day, now you can't because your pastor just helped you out there, guys, all right? But if you go to sleep tonight and you didn't recognize your sweetheart in any way, shape, or form, you could wake up the next morning and tell your wife, "Oh, I meant to do it. I was headed to the shops, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And so you're kind of letting yourself off by your good intentions. "I was hoping to. I wanted to. And so therefore, that's pretty good." Well, how many of you know your wife doesn't get blessed by your thoughts? Your wife gets blessed by your actions. Amen? All right. And wives, I hope you're going to remember your sweetheart today. It was two amens and a laugh. I don't know. Maybe we need to open these young married things to the old marrieds. Okay. So there is a light. You know, in our vision statement of Miracle Life, the very first paragraph, it goes like this. I see a light coming from Lusaka. This light is Miracle Life Family Church. All right? Now, what is that light? Is it the outdoor lights on our building at night? And so, you know, when you fly into town, the planes take this route, and I always look out the window and see our church. Is that the light? No, 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 no. Our light is you and I participating in works with God shining. That people can see, that people can taste, that people are aware of. And they say, "Wow, God showed up. This is a light-giving place." Jesus said it this way, John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So he wants us to remind us that whatever light, whatever good works are going to be produced, it is of his doing. But there is a connection. There is an abiding, all right? There's an expectation that we should have that our life is going to be showing this, all right? So these works happen from our connection to Jesus. Someone said this, and it's a great way to think about it. We are not saved by our works, all right? That's impossible, the Bible says. You can't be saved by works, but we are saved, and once we're saved unto good works. All right. So there is a result. There's a byproduct that happens in our life. And so I want to look at just a number of scriptures this morning about what God thinks about the works of our life. Titus 3:8. And really the entire book of Titus has a lot to say about this. But here's a great summary statement. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful." Tell your neighbor, "Be careful." So that means that there's an active participation, right? It doesn't happen by sleeping. If I'm being careful, then I'm aware I'm intentional about something. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. All right? So that means that the scriptures tell us that you and I have a responsibility to maintain something. All right. It's not up to anybody else. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to your best friend. But we have a responsibility to maintain good work. So we take stock. We take inventory. All right. How's that working in our life? Are people being blessed because of what I do? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So it's not just any work, right? It's the work of the Lord. Things that pertain to the kingdom. Things that Jesus is involved in on planet Earth. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor. All right. And, you know, companies have HR officers, you know, government has a labor minister. And so we understand this is a part of our society. But I'm wondering as a church, if we should have an HR office for members. And then we'll have a labor officer in case you've been unfairly been mistreated by ushers or the senior pastor or something. Right. But there should be so much activity that there is labor, there is work that is being done. Always abounding, always abounding. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is one of the prayers that we're praying for ourselves. I hope you still have those cards that have the scriptures on them to pray for our own life and for the life of others. Colossians 1:9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." Do you see, this is not just one or two scriptures, is it? Over and over again, abounding in the work of the Lord, the good work that God has, increasing in the knowledge of God. All right. So it says, this actually says every good work. So what that tells us is there's more than one, isn't there? It denotes plurality, that there's every good work. And so our work is based on God's grace and his gifting in our life. It's he puts a passion in our heart. All right. But there's more than one thing that we'll be doing in the work of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, it says, "So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored." When will the name of Jesus be honored? When we have more Christian TV? No. When you do the good things that your faith is prompting you to do. How many of you have ever had that sick feeling at the end of a day or the end of a week or a month where you knew God had asked you to do something to be a blessing and you did not do it? Have you ever had that? That's a terrible feeling. And then you come to find out that they actually needed it. And they were suffering because your faith prompted you, but you didn't act on that prompting. Amen. Say this about yourself. Say, "I am quick to obey." Amen. All right. So our faith is prompting us. Now, in 1 Timothy, God is giving instruction to Timothy about a lot of different things in the local church and the affairs and how to conduct himself and giving him some incredible, great wisdom. And so one of the things that he said was, because we see this consistent with Scripture, is that God is really interested in helping people who are in trouble. God is really interested in helping people who may not have another source of help. The Bible says that he's a defender of widows and orphans, isn't he? God and his holy habitation. And so he takes up a personal concern, all right? And Timothy, what Paul told Timothy was, he said, I want you, and we see this in the book of Acts as well, he says, there's some widows in the church that need some help. But he did not say, and this is kind of a frightening thing, he didn't say just any widow. All right, in this day, and you'll see there were certain stipulations. All right, and notice what were they looking for in a widow to help. All right, 1 Timothy 5:9. A widow who is put on the list for support must, everybody say must, be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. Okay, so those were some qualifications. All right, but notice there was faithfulness to her husband. Number 10, so you reached a certain age, and then there was something about your past, but now verse 10 talks about your present. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? What qualified people to be receiving help? What was it? Their good works. Their good works. Their conduct towards the people of God. All right. So this is something that God really, really is interested in. All right. Go kind of flip the page from 1 Timothy 5. Go to 1 Timothy 6. All right. So there's another group of people. All right. And you may not be a widow over the age of 60, but a lot of people in this room are, you better have your ears perk up because now God is directly talking to you. Command those who are rich. Somebody say, oh, no, that's not me. If you drove to church in world standards, you are rich. You understand that, right? Okay. A half of the world, doesn't have a cell phone with access to the internet. So if you've got access to the internet on your phone, you're rich. Oh, but my bundle is expired. Yeah, but you're still rich. Okay. If you ate on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and you're going to eat today, in world standards, you're rich. One third of the world tonight will go to bed hungry. Because they don't have enough food to sustain their life. All right. So this text is not written to Bill Gates. Okay. It is written to us. All right. And we have choices in life. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Aren't you glad God is a giver? All right, but that's not where the exhortation finishes. Let them do good, that they will be rich in good works. Let them be ready to give, willing to share. All right. Now, whenever you see a picture that is denoting that someone is rich, how does that picture tell you that they are rich? Anybody? What's in that photo? Maybe a Russian wife that they got off the internet, a sports car, a watch, right? The bling, isn't it? All right, so you see the bling and you say, ah, a rich person. All right, and that really is how the world kind of operates, and they kind of want you to know that, okay? But here's what we're called to do. So God is richly giving you things to enjoy, but be careful that you be rich in good works. So when someone takes a picture of your life, it's not just you with 10 cars striking a pose. Being awesome, right? Wearing the labels of your clothes on the outside so people can know, right? Right? No. That's not the lifestyle that God's called. What does he call it? Rich in good works. So if there's an element of God's blessing, because he, again, it says he's the one giving you richly things to enjoy, but that your life is seen, that you are blinged out with good works. You are blinged out with being a blessing to other people. There is a trail behind you of making an impact for other people. Let that be the bling of your life. Oh, command those who are rich to be like this. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Storing up for themselves, verse 19, a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Blinged out by doing good. Amen? Now, you remember in the beginning of our lesson today, we saw in Hebrews 5, it says, by now, you should be doing this. Then there was a, talked about what those foundational doctrines are. And then in Hebrews 6, then there's a warning for those who would fall away. Those who would give up on Jesus and walk away from him. And there's a stern warning about that. But then after that warning is finished, look at a Hebrews 6 verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And I want to say from, on behalf of all of the leaders at Miracle Life and our pastors, we are confident of better things concerning you. Amen. We're confident. Why? Because God's working in your life. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So there are things that are going to come along with salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So notice it calls it a work or a labor of love. A work or labor of love. And so there, you know, there is a, in a sense, a work to get something done. There is a work to get a paycheck. But there is work that is a byproduct that is driven by the engine of love. Amen. And so love has an expression. All right. And so the church or the Hebrews believers here, the writer was saying, boy, we know, we remember your labor of love. We've seen your labor of love. You've ministered to the saints. Again, just take kind of stock in your own life. In the last 3 months, are there any saints, any Christians that would say that your life and your works ministered to them? Either yes or no, right? Okay. I hope you can say, yep, there was that one, and there was that one, and there was that one, and I made a difference for that one. All right? Because it is what accompanies salvation. Amen. So, it is not, we're not living just for today. We're not living just for ourselves, but we're making a difference for other people. All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be the last scripture we look at today. Now, as much as there is an impact that our life makes during our lifetime, okay, for people who are going to receive the influence of our gifts, the influence of what God has done in us, all right? So there's going to be a benefit to them in a big way. And those of you that have done this, you know that there is such a wonderful benefit that happens to you, isn't there? All right? It's a wonderful freeing life. It's a satisfied life. All right? And so there are consequences that happen on the earth that are happen here. But the works that we do also have consequence in eternity. That is, after we die. And how many of you know that pretty much everybody in the world kind of, most people have accepted that there seems to be more to this life than this life. All right. And so some people think, I think I'm coming back as a cow or a better person. or I think I'm going to achieve nirvana, or I think I'm going to go and have 72 virgins in heaven, or there's something after this that's going to happen to me. All right. And every world religion has that component. The Bible tells us why. In the book of Romans, it says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. All right. There's something inside of us that we realize there is another step. All right. And every funeral is not an ending. It is a doorway. Okay. And there is life after this one. Now, for the believer, oh, my. And Paul said it so right. He said, for the believer in Christ, death is far better. What's on the other side of that doorway compared to what's on this side, here we see through a glass darkly. Here we live in a world where there is sin and there's curse and we're still following Jesus. But on that other side, oh, there's no death. There's no sin. There are no tears. All right. And so Paul said, you know, when I think about going, oh, it's so much better for me, far better on that other side of eternity called heaven. All right. And so for the believer, our eternity is assured based on our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. All right. How many of you know your good works do not get you to heaven? Okay. And so, you know, we don't have any biblical indication that St. Peter is standing at the gates of heaven with a clipboard. Okay, maybe today it would be an iPad, you know, with a little Bluetooth, you know, thing. Next, all right? And so he doesn't ask you if you gave money at church. He doesn't ask you if you were faithful in your attendance to church. He doesn't ask you about anything that you did, right? The only thing that allows a sinner to go into a holy heaven is to be washed by the blood of Jesus, to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, because that has happened, if that's happened in your life, please don't die tomorrow. We need you, okay? But you don't have to be afraid of dying. Don't have to be afraid of dying, because you know where you're going and you know it's going to be awesome. All right? But in for the believer, when we get to heaven, there will be judgment, okay? It will not be the great white throne judgment or the bema seat of Christ, all right? That is the judgment of the wicked, all right? And, oh, I'm so glad that if you know Jesus, you don't have to go to that day of judgment, all right? But there is another judgment that happens to us. So we're in heaven. We made it. Woohoo! All right? But there is something, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will be judged, not accepted into heaven, all right? But there will be an accountability that will happen based on what you did in this lifetime. You remember what he told the rich person, right? Laying up a foundation for eternal, for things to come. All right. There are a lot of rich people that have a big wardrobe on the earth, and when they get to heaven, they're going to be fairly naked. All right. There is not much that is going to show for their life for eternity. Okay. And this text speaks to this. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You're a worker, right? I'm a worker. We're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So God is working on us, but at the same time, he's working with us on the earth. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he is the cornerstone. All right. Everything gets built upon him. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For that day, this day of judgment, all right, so again, we're in heaven, We're before the Lord. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. But there is a day where our works will be tried. For that day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. All right? How many of you know if things like wood, hay, and straw, how many of you know when those types of things go through fire, what's left? Nothing of substance. All right, it is burned up. So before the fire, it looks like something. But when it goes through the fire, there's nothing to be seen of it. How many of you know that if you put gold or silver or precious stone, how many of you know that can go through fire? All right, it goes through fire and it remains. All right, if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Everybody say a reward. So many people are living their entire life for earthly rewards, for an earthly payback. One day my enemies will see my prosperity. No, they might never see it. They might be in another neighborhood. My ex-girlfriend's going to see my wedding photos. No, you're living so short-sighted, so temporary. All right? If our works go through the fire and they remain, we will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Can you see that? So the work that we do towards the people of God and the kingdom of God, friend, we have to have an eye towards eternity. All right? At Miracle Life, we are conscious of it and we think it's a very good thing. And from time to time, people who work here and help here and they serve and they help this church go forward, we really do. We want to pat you on the back. We want to say thank you. All right? But how many of you know that there will be many things that you will do that no one will see? No one will say thank you. Okay, but what does the Bible say? He who sees things in secret will reward openly. Yeah, openly. Some of that open reward is the day after your funeral. Okay, it is in heaven. And so we have to have an eye towards eternity. Amen. Now, thankfully, so much of the Bible also gives us instruction for this life. I'm so glad that the psalmist said, I would have lost heart if I would have not known I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All right. So thankfully, there is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But friend, if this life is all there is, we're going to have such a very short-term perspective about what we do. And we are making a difference for eternity. And let me just tell you, if you have an eye towards eternity, you'll start building into the things that only go to eternity. How many of you know your car, your house, your clothes? None of it goes with you. Right? Sometimes, at a funeral, we'll put nice clothes on people, or sometimes people would like a certain object to go with them. Because it stays here, doesn't it? They say you can't take it with you, right? But you know what you can take with you? You can take them with you. People, human beings, are the only thing that pass from this life to the next life. So are you investing your whole life in something that is going to be burned up? That has no lasting impact? Or are you going to invest a large chunk of your life into the only thing that goes into the next life, and that is human beings, the lives of people. That's why those that were rich were commanded, oh, don't just use it all on yourself, but invest. Be rich in good works. You're laying up for an eternity. You're laying up for eternal life. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, for all of heaven will be worshiping Jesus. But for the day that you die, the Bible says your works cease. We cease from our works. We have rest. But I don't want to live for all of eternity with one bit of regret. Saying, Walker, in 2016, you coulda, you shoulda, you woulda. I want to be able to be in heaven and say, you know what, Walker, in 2016, I know you didn't get it all right, but man, you gave it your best shot. I know you were sweaty and bloody, but I'm glad you made a difference. At least you tried to make a difference. At least you tried to move the needle. Amen. Do you see that this life, that's why James says it's just a vapor. Woo, is it short? Okay. And we have all of eternity to be with Jesus. So let's be, during this lifetime, let's be about our Father's business. Let's be in the people business. Amen. With our vocation, let's do something that's productive. Let's do something that makes a positive impact in our world. And so many careers and so many jobs do that, and some don't. All right. But let's also take a portion of our life to minister to the saints, to minister to the body of Christ, to make a difference here on planet Earth in the local church. And whether you're at this church or you find yourself in another church, be a blessing to the local church, because the local church is the people business. We are in the people business. We're in eternity business. Amen. We said this last week. But ways in which you can do that, and again, I know so many of you do this, and we don't want people to double up. I was talking to the guys in the parking lot, and they're so happy they serve. But it would be so better if they didn't have to serve both first and second service. So we just need 8 people. Just 8 people to say, I'll do it. I'll help. You were amening 15 minutes ago. Now you're thinking, No, we just need 8 people, and then after that we need another 16 people so that you can just work one Sunday. The next Sunday you just come, enjoy. Next Sunday you come, work. Same thing with children's, youth, choir, all the different activities that happen at the church. There are openings for you, all right? And on our new website, all you have to do is just click on it, boom, there's an application, and we'll call you back. We'll get you in there, all right? We'll get you a work hat. We'll train you. You'll be awesome. Amen. If you can't sing, you won't be awesome, but you'll be an awesome usher. Okay. But then the other part that we mentioned last week that is really, really critical is that what we have seen, and we just feel from the Lord, the best way that Miracle Life works is when people are in small groups. Okay. They're serving on teams, but they're also in connection groups. You get to know one another. You care for one another. All right, there are people that you're involved in their life. You're learning the Word of God together and applying it. And so in order for that to happen, we need 2 groups of people. We need 1 group to say, I will open up my home, okay? And again, not your whole home, not your master bedroom, just your living room or just your kitchen, all right? To say once a week, people can come over to my house for an hour and a half. We can share the Word of God. And I know some connection group leaders, when we're done, when we say amen, they just say, okay, everybody, out. Go talk out there. Bye-bye. That's not being rude. It's being a good leader. All right. They're not going to come over and live at your house. But then we need another group of people, and that is people who would be willing to facilitate those groups. All right. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't need a seminary degree. But what you do need is a heart for people. You need some level of spiritual maturity, okay? And you need to be able to have a heart of empathy towards one another and to guide people as we look to the Word of God, we discuss it together, we pray together. All right. And again, if you think, I'm not sure if I can do that, well, come and see us. We can train you. We'll let you know. And we can help you succeed. All right. So at the end of this service, right hand side, on your way out, connection group banner. Okay. Go get a scone, go get a Coke, and then talk to those folks. And boy, I tell you, people that I know that are plugged in, they love it. They love pouring into other people. They love to see the difference. They have a front row seat to transformation of a human being's life. Amen? All right, let's pray as we get ready to go. Father, we are so thankful today for your word. And Father, your word reminds us that there's a lot to this life that sometimes we forget. And sometimes we are unaware of going through our normal routine and our day-to-day stuff. And Father, there's a world that is waiting for us to make a difference for them. Father, every single day we turn on the radio or watch the news, Father, our world is, Lord, it just seems crazier every day. But Father, you have an answer, and that answer is us, the body of Christ. And Father, right now, I thank you that you're stirring hearts to action. Father, their faith is prompting them to do things. And Father, thank you that it's a beautiful thing that they'll do. It's a worthy thing that they'll do. It's a life-changing thing that they can do. Father, it'll make a difference now. It'll make a huge impact for children at our church and youth. Father, believers and those that will be helped and ministered to here. But Father, it'll also make a difference for all of eternity. All of eternity, Father. Lord, may we leave this place having made a difference, having stored up for eternal life. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful to you that you can use us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Christians, you just pray. You just talk to the Lord. I truly, truly believe many, many of you, God's prompting you. He's stirring you. He's giving you steps. So commit those things to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we saw from God's word that there is a day where we will stand before God, every single human being, the rich and the poor, the educated, those who have never been to school, the high and the mighty, and what the world considers low. All of us will stand before Jesus Christ. And you heard me say, based on the Bible, that those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, he will receive us into eternity with him, because we've put our faith in him. But friend, be assured that there is only one thing that God will look at your life. The Bible says it's appointed that we'll all die, and then the judgment. God will make a decision. How will he make his decision? Once you take that step, there's no amount of prayers that we can do down here that will alter God's decision. There is not water that we can place on your casket that will alter God's decision. There is nothing that anyone can do once you step through that doorway called death. The decision is now final. The good news is, the wonderful news is that while you have breath and while you're alive, you can alter that decision. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. God's word is clear that he would that all men be saved. That includes you. Whosoever will call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. You're part of that group called whosoever. You can make that decision today. And friend, don't be misguided to think that your church membership saves you, or receiving sacraments save you, or being a nice person more days than not, that will save you. The Bible makes it very, very clear that those who are good and those who are bad, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short. And so every man must have a Savior named Jesus Christ. There have been great philosophers, great people who have lived among us, but only one was punished in your place. Only one shed his blood so that you can live. Only one. And that's why the Bible is incredibly exclusive by saying there is no name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Oh, but that name, that person of Jesus Christ, he loves you and he cares for you. He's in heaven right now. The Holy Spirit is present here and he's urging you. He's talking to you. Perhaps for much of your life, he's been leading you to this decision. And today you can say yes to Jesus Christ. Don't run another day from God. Run to him today. If you're a backslidden Christian, come home. Turn from that pig food and that broken lifestyle and turn back to your Father who loves you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that is me. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need to turn back towards him from a place of sin and rebellion. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm coming to Jesus Christ today. Who would say yes? Who would receive this wonderful, incredible invitation? Just lift it. Just wave. I don't want to miss you. Our ushers will help us. Just say, that's me. I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Thank you so much. What a great decision. Who else? Who else will say, that's me? I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm coming home to him. Anybody at all? Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's all stand to our feet, everybody in the congregation. If you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand, just come. Just grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought to church, and just come and meet me up front. I want to shake your hand. We're going to pray together. God is going to transform and impact your life for all of eternity. Just come right now. Let's give him a hand as they're coming. God bless you. I know there was somebody over here. Oh, he's so good. He is so good. So good. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Yeah, give a big, big hand clap. Big, big hand clap. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your courage coming today. Awesome. Now, just look at me here. Yeah, I want to just show you something. If I were going to give you this Bible as a gift, right, you would just reach out, wouldn't you, to receive that. So what God has for you, it's a free gift, his love and his mercy. So why don't we just lift up our hand towards heaven, because that's where that wonderful gift is coming from. And just pray with me right now. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. I give him my heart, my whole life. He was raised from the dead so I could know you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I thank you now. According to your word, I'm in your family. I belong to you. In your name I pray. Amen.